Hear again the word of the Lord. You lack one thing. In the name of Jesus, amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You lack one thing. Jesus looks upon the man with love and says these words. But what does this man lack? If you and I were standing there with Jesus that day, we would perhaps be confused by the thing that Jesus just said. Let's imagine the scene for a moment in our own time. Standing before Jesus is a respectable member of the community. He's dressed in clean, well-kept clothes. He's a man of means, and you can tell that just by looking at him. But he lacks something important. If you were to examine his home life, you would perhaps see a model family. He loves his wife. He cherishes her. He provides for her. He takes care of his elderly parents, visiting them and helping out around the house. He takes care of his children. He's eager to come home and greet them every day. His retirement account is well managed and probably has 6 or 7 zeros at the end of it. And yet there's still something he's lacking. If you were to examine his life outside of the home, you would probably see a very exemplary model citizen. He pays his taxes. In his business practices, he is regarded as honorable and trustworthy. He's the guy you go to if you don't want to get scammed. But there's still something missing. What could this man possibly lack? His household is well loved, his finances well managed, his life well lived. In a word, this man, to the eyes of the world, lacks nothing. And yet, when our Lord looks upon him, he says, "You lack one thing." As we see from what the man says, if we take him at his word, this man is certainly not lacking in works. We see in our lesson that he was raised a good Israelite boy. He learned the Ten Commandments from his youth. He was, he was confirmed. And not only did he know the law, he sought to follow it. And yet he still lacks one thing. But let's go back for a moment to the beginning of the text. When the young man approaches Jesus, he gets down on his knees and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' next words are very significant. He says this, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." To paraphrase this exchange, the young man comes up to him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to get into heaven?" And Jesus responds, "Only God is good. Do you mean to call me God? You know the Ten Commandments, right?" And then the young man responds, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Notice there, the young man quietly amends his address of Jesus, but he otherwise ignores the first part of what Jesus says. Meanwhile, he is quick to affirm that not only does he know the Ten Commandments, but he follows him. He follows them. Now, the word translated here as kept is not the same word in Greek as the word keep that we hear in Jesus' Great Commission. Teach them to keep all that I have commanded you. There, that should be translated as treasure. Here in our text today, this word that the ESV translates as kept should probably be better translated as following, or to put it in the whole verse, "Teacher, all these I have been following from my youth." This man, what he is saying is that he has been seeking to walk according to the commandments. He has been seeking to follow the law, and yet he rejects following the lawgiver. But more importantly, notice what he calls Jesus. His first address was good teacher, but now this has been changed to simply teacher. The young man walks back his words, clarifying for Jesus that, no, actually, you're right. I don't mean to call you God. I think you're just a good moral teacher. See, this is the problem. Well, maybe I let the, this is kind of the problem with the man. He wants to learn from Jesus as a man, not as God incarnate. What he wants from Christ is a peddler of religious ideas and sentiments, not the God of the universe in human flesh. At this response, Jesus looks at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The young man, who is rich, we learn here, goes away greatly grieved because of his many possessions. This is why Jesus, next week in our gospel lesson, will proclaim that it is difficult for the rich to inherit eternal life. Why? Because they struggle to approach God, their Father, as children. The rich man approaches Jesus as a man of means, both material and moral, who is looking for the icing on the cake, the secret sauce. He thinks he just needs one more rule or idea. He lacks not righteousness or power, so he thinks. Instead, he's looking to Jesus for a tweak, a correction to what he's already doing. He does not look to Jesus as his God. Last week we heard Jesus say, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And next week we'll hear, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." We need to put all those thoughts together here today. The rich young man is comfortable with what he has going on. He doesn't want to give up his wealth to follow Jesus, the itinerant teacher. He can't let go of his retirement, vacation home, or paycheck to wander around Galilee as a groupie to a wise guru. Or to put it a more serious way, he is unwilling to be dependent upon Jesus for daily bread. This is chiefly because he doesn't see Jesus as God. This man walking around Galilee is, in the young man's eyes, just any old Joe. He's not the Son of Man, and he's not the Son of God. The rich young man has a different God, his own possessions and power. He fears, loves, and trusts not in Jesus, but in his wealth and his position in society. And what do the scriptures say? Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall. The rich young man is unable to approach Jesus as a child. He refuses to receive the kingdom of God like a child, as a dependent, because he insists on being independent. He wants to remain in control, to provide for his own needs, and he refuses to let Jesus provide for them. He refuses to let Jesus be his daily bread, because in his eyes, Jesus is not the Lord God of Sabaoth. He is not the Lord of angel armies. And so the rich man goes away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Dear Christians, it's time for us to consider Jesus' words applied to your life. When push comes to shove, who is your God? That's the question today. Is it your wealth, like our man today? Does your fear of losing prestige or pension lead you to remain silent in your workplace, as they redefine marriage and tell you to go and do likewise? Do you presume that in your golden years, everything will go well because you have money in the bank and have all the remodels done on your house? Have you deluded yourself into thinking that in good times, that you are in control, that you are safe because of the zeros in your bank account? Or perhaps the inverse, have bad times led you to despair of God's love and mercy and provision, thinking that the zeros on the debt are God's anger at you? Does the idea of being dependent upon God scare you? What is your God? Is it your health? Did the fear of illness drive you away from gathering together with your fellow Christians around the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Does the fear of death drive you to try and hold on for every moment and second and day that you can get? Or do you ask God, with the psalmist, teach me to number my days, O Lord, that I may get a heart of wisdom? There are many other things, if we were going down the list, things that our wicked hearts cling to. But wealth and health are perennially on the list of top five things I fear, love, and trust in more than Jesus. Now, these last few months in the church year, our lessons have been about God's provision for his people. You have heard God providing manna for Israel in the wilderness. You have seen the angel of the Lord feed Elijah with food and drink to sustain him. You have seen Jesus take the loaves and the fish and multiply them to feed thousands. You have heard Jesus say he is the bread of life. You have seen and heard over and over God's mighty acts of provision for his people. Dear Christians, these are not mere stories about what Jesus has done in the past, but also what he still does for you today as your God. The truth is that you are dependent upon God for everything. That's the important thing to see there. There's no amount of wealth that can pay for even a single one of your sins, the real debt you should be concerned about. There is no medicine or vaccine that can stave off capital D death, eternal death, that we deserve because of our sin. You and I are entirely dependent upon the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the face of every trouble and danger in this life and in the life to come. See, this is the thing about false gods. They all show themselves to be false as time wears on. Your health will fail. Someday your heart, lungs, your brain, they will all stop working. You will die. Your wealth is even now perishing. You can try to save what you can, but the writing is on the wall. Even before the removal of the gold standard, even before fiat currency, inflation was at work, slowly eating away at the bills in your wallet and the numbers and digits on the screen. And what value is that dollar anyway? We should ask the government, as they consider the reality that Social Security is about to go away in about a decade, because we are approaching fastly the demographic cliff. We've valued money more than children, and a generation later, there's no one to work the fields, no one to work at the grocery store, no one to flip pancakes, no one to work in the hospitals. What value are dollars when there are no people to work and no food to eat? This life, dear Christians, its false gods, its priorities, its values, they will all perish and go away. Everything in this life perishes with its use. Dear Christians, it is this dying world that Jesus has bought you back from. He has paid for you. with his own lifeblood, paying the debt that you owed because of your sin. He enters into the grave to grant you something even better than one more year to live. He gives you eternal life. All of this he gives freely to you and I. Jesus is the rich man who has given everything he owned to buy you back, a poor, miserable sinner, giving his wealth to you as an undeserved gift. He is the Good Samaritan, your neighbor, who found you in the ditch, half dead, on the side of the road, cleansed you from your wounds, placed you on the donkey, carried you to the inn, and paid your bill. Jesus Christ is the prodigal father, the one who loves both of his sons, the son that he lost and got back, and the son that he didn't lose. He is the king who welcomes you, a beggar, to the wedding banquet. In a word, he is your God, dear Christians. He is the one who has created, redeemed, and set you apart as his precious possession. In Christ, you have the greatest treasure imaginable. The inheritance that cannot tarnish, is not devalued by inflation, and will never be washed away in a flood. Your treasure is Jesus Christ. In him, by his death, by his resurrection, in the waters of holy baptism, in the supper of the Lamb, you have been given the one thing the rich man seeks but does not attain: eternal life. For he is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Your sins are paid for. Death has no power over you because of what Jesus has done. The water is the seal of the Holy Spirit, holy baptism, wherein the divine name has been placed upon you, marking you as God's precious possession, his treasure. The food of the is the bread of life, the blood of the Paschal Lamb, the wedding feast. In this meal, you receive something that all of the wealth of Elon Musk, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Jeff Bezos, all of them piled up into an enormous heap, could never hope to afford: the medicine of immortality, our Lord's body and blood given for the forgiveness of sins. This is a gift so valuable that it is given out for free to all those who confess Jesus as Lord and trust in his sacrifice. I think it's time to let the cat out of the bag. In case you haven't figured it out yet, the thing the rich man lacks is faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God. He doesn't believe that Jesus is God. The rich man therefore scoffs at the idea of being dependent upon Christ. He refuses to let a man whom he believes to be another rabbi wandering around Judea be his God. But dear Christians, your salvation, your confidence, your hope for eternal life, unlike the rich man's, rests upon Christ's completed work, not upon your imperfect works. If you, like the rich young man, seek a work to do by which you will earn eternal life, go no further than Isaiah 64, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, and see what God thinks of your good works. If, however, you reckon yourself as a beggar before the king, follow him. Go this day rejoicing, because here you will eat at the banquet of the Lamb in his kingdom that has no end. In the name of Jesus, amen.